So neat to see the changes of seasons and the way God does things in His creation and with the world the way it is and just everything, the way He sets it up with the angles. It's the more you look at the creation, the more you marvel at how awesome God is and the way He just set everything up to take us through these times and seasons. Because so much of life, right, is about going through different times and different seasons. There's times for building and tearing apart, laughing, rejoicing, sorrow, pain. I mean, there's all these things, and all of it kind of needs to be there. You know, it all kind of works things out in us to become the people that God really wants us to be. And it's kind of neat to see that with the creation even of the planet Earth, but to see that in the creation that is this earth, this animated earth that He forms and shapes in us. Now, if you weren't with us last week, we are going to continue on today. So if you could turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The last few weeks we've been talking about faith. It says in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright within him. But the just shall live by faith." The just live by faith. What separates one unto God is faith. The just living by faith. The proud, those who reject God, their soul is not upright in them. Their soul is not right and aligned with God. They are not justified because they haven't come to the very basic truth and knowledge that there is a Creator God who loves them and that this Creator God wants to have a relationship with them forever. God wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be one with Him for eternity. And that is where God is taking us. Now, last week we were talking about the power of being thankful, to understand why you have trials, and how in 1 Peter it talks about the genuineness of your faith is tried by these fiery trials. And though we could be grieved for a while, we know what they're working out. Now, when God was working with the Israelites, when He took them out of the promise or out of Egypt, heading toward the promised land, He didn't take them straight there. He took them to the wilderness, where He sent them out 3 days and there was no water. Where He sent them out a month and there's no food. He took them through and He said, "I did it on purpose. I drove them to hunger on purpose because I wanted to test them and test the genuineness of their faith." So He says here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, He said, "I want you to in verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." So friends, again, these are one of the life lessons. You're sitting down at the table across from God, and He's saying, I just really want to know, are you going to keep My commandments or not? I want to test you. I want to see if you're going to follow Me or not. So, our lives, this is one of those verses that you say, my life needs to be really guided by this. This is big, big principle talk here. God wants to know, will you follow Him or not? Verse 3, "So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." Do you notice that? He says, you should know this in your heart. Don't just mouth the words. Don't just intellectually acknowledge it. You need to really know and grasp. Just because you can't see God doesn't mean He doesn't love you and doesn't mean you shouldn't be in a very active relationship with God. You know, when we sing these songs of praise and worship, guys, if you're just singing through the words, you're missing the point. The point is, you're interacting and giving your heart in worship. God says, love Me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It's everything. Whether it's your intelligence, your logic, whether it's your passion, your emotions, God wants all. He doesn't want you withholding anything from Him. He wants you to give your whole being unto Him in worship and service unto Him. So He says, verse 6, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." Friends, you realize as we get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, the whole idea behind Thanksgiving was to acknowledge a Creator who had taken a people to a land that was not their own and gave it to them and poured out upon them such tremendous blessings that they wanted to say thanks. They wanted to give thanks to God. You know, when Abraham Lincoln really kind of started the cycle of a year-by-year thing back in the 1860s, his proclamation said that even though there was a civil war going on, and even though it was so distressing of a time in the land, and people's children were dying, and relatives were dying, and there was heartbreak across the country, he said, "We can't fail to acknowledge God. That even through all this distress and this civil war, to acknowledge the bounty of God through it all. That we should stop and give thanks." I want you to put yourself in that mind for a minute. That here was a civil war going on. Here was a time of great tragedy and trial where sons were being sent out to battle and dying in their teen years. Parents were losing them, and fathers and uncles and brothers were being lost. And Abraham Lincoln said, "We need to remember and thank God." You know, this country was built upon people that would never get to realize the dream. People that laid road that didn't really get to use them. When Stephanie and I went back to Pennsylvania a few years ago on vacation, you start going in these wooded areas to these forts through Pennsylvania. How many of you have actually been to Pennsylvania? Say, have you been around Gettysburg? How many were around like Gettysburg? And you know, it's very densely wooded. You go into the woods and it's really, you can't believe how thick it is. You really, when you get there, it's like, how did you even try to go through this? Because the trees are so close one to another, there wouldn't be a path. So what they did were they were taking the soldier, they would be cutting down these trees. Just, you know, every foot, okay, here's another tree, let's saw, let's get this out. Here's another foot, let's go. And just, they were working, and they would spend all day working just to make, you know, 10 feet, 20 feet of progress through a wooded area. It's just amazing how densely wooded it was. But the thing that was brought to our attention was that they knew as they did this, they would never get to really reap the benefit of what they were building. Their lives were going to be spent building something they never got to enjoy the blessing of. They did it for future generations. They did it for a hope of children to come. Now you realize that this is the faith that we see in Abraham. He considered himself a pilgrim. Hold your place here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith." Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Now, who is he talking about? He was talking about the forefathers here. Whether it was Abel, or Enoch, or Noah, Abraham, Sarah. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Not ashamed to call them His own or have them call Him God. They had a vision of the future. Remember in 1 Peter that we spoke about, 1 Peter 1, he said, you go through this because you realize that you have an inheritance in heaven. You have a heavenly inheritance where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. You have to have a vision out from the way you live your life today, maybe living never having seen or received the things that God has for you. Do you have a long-term vision in your life? Do you have a long-term perspective of where you're headed? That when you come to the land, you'll be ready. Because as we look back in Deuteronomy 8, God is saying, the whole time did you not understand I was giving you a promised land? He says, the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, verse 7. A land of brooks and of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and figs. Friends, there is a promised land for you. And all this journey and all this time in this wilderness, now that we have come to God, He is working on our faith. Do we really believe and know? Does He trust? Can He trust that in our heart we will obey and follow Him? That we are committed to the way of love. That we are committed to the way of hope. That no matter what we see in this life, no matter how the trials, no, so grievous at times, and so painful, that brings such sorrow, will we see that what God wants is to bring us to the promised land, that everything He's doing in our lives today is so that He can give us the reward of an eternal inheritance. You won't want it any other way, would you? Do you want God to take you all the way to what He wants in your life? If you think about your Creator, do you acknowledge He's God? And do you want Him to be God in your life? It's one thing to say, yeah, there's a God. Sure, God created things. But do you want Him to be God in your life? Do you want Him to reign? When He knows something needs to be torn down, do you want Him to do it? When He wants to bless it, do you want Him to bless it? Are you submitting in the day by day to say, God, whether I need to be built up or torn down, I'm good with it. Just You do it. Thy will be done. On earth and in this earth as it is in heaven. This earth needs God. This life needs God. And knowing about God, knowing the things about God, saying He taught this or does this, it's not the reality of the faith that comes in a relationship that says, I put it on the line day by day for You, God. I want to walk with You. There's a real danger in giving blessing in a heart that's not refined. Let me ask you, parents, what would happen if you just showered your kids with everything they wanted? They'd love you? Really? That is spoken like a person without children right there. Amen on that. Yeah, okay, done. Woo, yeah. They would want more. Doesn't the Bible say something like that? The eye is never satisfied. There's always more. Parents, if you just keep giving your kids gifts, I want to hear from a parent this time. No offense. And you must have children, at least one. What would happen if you just kept giving? Every time they said, I want this, Daddy or Mommy, I want this, I want this. What would happen? Somebody got a...
Spoiled.
They get rotten, right? Unthankful. They wouldn't learn. Anything else?
They reap without having sown.
They'll
start to think that life owes them everything all the time.
Oh, they will think that life owes them everything all the time. You know, when you think life owes you everything, don't you complain anytime you don't get what you want? Anytime? So, God said, I'm going to take you to a place that's awesome. It's going to be awesome to the children of Israel, but I got to put you through this first. Because if I don't know your heart, if I give all this to you, you're just going to be rotten. Spoiled rotten. I want to know that what you love is me. I want to know that what you do is because of your love for me. That you love others. It's not just about what you get. It's not just about what you have. It's not that you are owed something. Because if I just pour all that on you, do you know what's going to happen? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget that the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright within him. The just shall live by faith. The proud doesn't acknowledge God, and he misses everything. Though he may have everything, he is completely empty. As Christ said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? It doesn't mean anything. Friends, we're searching for a meaning that is eternal. We're searching for a meaning that doesn't end, that goes on, that God has ordained for us. God is bringing you and me to the promised land. But He wants to humble us and test us. Why? To do us good in the end. He knows this is for our own good. As we talked about last week, there's lots of stuff that happens in this world. It's not God's will. It's not the way He wants it. People die. People get murdered. Crime happens. Bad things happen. Financial problems happen. Relationship problems happen. But if you are going through whatever it is with God, with faith in God, it is His love, it is His care, it is His guiding hand that shows you how to go through the trials, to be humbled before Him, and to realize something so simple that no matter what happens, I can trust God will work it out. As we spoke about last week, that's how Abraham could raise the knife over his son, Isaac. Because it says in Hebrews, he said he knew he could resurrect him. He knew God was doing something. And he was going to follow God and go through it. But he knew that it wasn't the end. So often in life we get so short-sighted that God has to work it out now. That God has to work it out today. But if you look out, if you are like the pilgrims who God says, they're worthy to call me God. If you are the one who says, God is God in my life, I know that He will work it all out. And my faith and hope and trust is in that. No matter what happens now, the things that happen now are for my good. To work something out. To have a faith in God that is deep and true. Isn't it better to have that? Let me ask you this. Would it be better to suffer hardship on this earth for 70 years? To have the glories that God wants to bestow upon us? Than to have it all now and get there to a day before God and say, well, you really wanted what you wanted, so I gave it to you. I wasn't able to work it all out the way you wanted it. The frustration would be terrible. You want God to work it out. What is it that you need to know in me, Almighty God? What is it that you want to see in me? What is it that you want to create in me? I don't want to hold you back. I don't want to limit you. But to have that, you have to have faith through all the circumstances of life to believe that God is God, and that He will work it out, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Friends, you are all called according to His purpose. I know that because you're here today. You're here Because God is calling you. He's saying, come near to me. Draw near to me. I want to be near to you. I want you to know my heart, and I want to know your heart. God wants to go through it with you. So verse 18, so you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish. And just as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. What a critical thing that there are those that perish. That Satan, the devil himself, seeing the glory of God, who knows God, doesn't believe God. Believes in God. He doesn't believe God. He doesn't trust God. You, friends, are being called, having not seen Him, to believe in Him you do not see. To trust in His ways, to trust in His character, His love, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His justice, His goodness. It is these things that God wants you to fall in love with. To love everything about who He is. And to realize that when things go wrong the way we would evaluate in life, to realize He has not abandoned us. He is a Father right there to be with us through it. The perspective gets off when we start blaming God for bad things that happen in life. We just have to acknowledge that. There's something doubting in us of God's good intention toward us. But God has good things for you. And He wants to make you whole. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. It says, now it happened as Jesus went through Jerusalem, He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And He entered a certain village, and there He met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. So He's coming into this area, and there He meets lepers, but they're far away. Now, leprosy is one of those diseases, what they call leprosy today. You can look at the Bible. It's not what it was biblically. Because leprosy at this time was something that could be in the house and in fabric. And, you know, they would do a test. What they call leprosy today is not quite the same thing. It's more of a bacteria. You're not going to find it in the house and in that. It must have been some kind of really bad skin disease with, you know, mold and bacterias and things like that that could actually get present in a house. And so you look at this. But basically there was a really bad stigma because there was this rotting of the flesh. And even with leprosy today, they say that when you have leprosy, it can dull the nerve so bad that if you cut it or bruise it, you won't feel it at all. You lose your sensation in your nervous system. And so what happens is you get cuts and you don't take care of it and your body doesn't really take care of it. And then you have all the sores and the bad look that comes on and all these boils and things, and you can become blind and you have respiratory issues because really it's attacking what's inside. But there's something going on the outside that you can visibly see, these signs in the skin. So looking at it from a historical perspective, nobody wants this, right? You don't want your face covered with leprosy and all these boils and spots and all the decaying of the skin and of the flesh. So leprosy was something that was regarded by God as you needed to be cleansed from this. But if you weren't being cleansed from it, if you had leprosy, you were put away. You were separated. There was a huge social stigma in regard to leprosy. So as they see Jesus coming in, it says they met Him, but they stood afar off. Jesus! They're far away from Him. And they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. He just did it. He just decided to heal them. Just go show yourselves to the priests. So they start on their walk, believing, hoping, right? Go show yourselves. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So when you think about this, it wasn't just the fact that they were sick and diseased with something very bad, but it was that everybody wanted them out as well. Nobody wanted them near because nobody wanted to catch this. So it was always put them away, get them out, even according to God's word. And one of them, verse 15, being healed, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So one of the ten sees this. And I think this is the kind of heart of worship. You know, when I was talking earlier about giving your whole heart to God, he comes back and he's so thankful to God for what God has done. He returns with a loud voice. He glorifies God and he falls down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And doesn't that just, it displays a whole heart attitude before God. Whatever it is, God, I want to give you every bit of praise and glory that you know that I know you're God and that you have done this for me. And I want to give you thanks for everything that is happening. Verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? This Samaritan? This one who wasn't even of Israel? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now it's interesting that it says that when he told them to go show themselves to the priest, it says that as they went, they were cleansed. You know, the word there in the Greek basically means they were healed or made ceremonially clean. Because with leprosy, the only way that you were kind of invited back into the camp, so to speak, was a priest had to declare you free of leprosy. When you were free of leprosy, you were made ceremonially clean, you could enter back in and be a part of the fellowship of the camp. Otherwise, you were always being ostracized because it wasn't to be spread amongst the people. So to keep it from spreading, you're ostracized, you're put out, you're looked down upon, you're always away from everything. But now you get to go to the priest, and they're going to show themselves cleansed. Now, what they had hoped for from Christ was that he would give them the gift of healing, that he would make them well so they could go become a part of the group again, that they could enter back into fellowship with the people that are there. But then this one returns. And Jesus is looking and saying, where are they? Where are the others? Was there nobody else found except just this one? And so Jesus says, your faith has made you well. The Greek word sozo, it means saved. Like most of the time, like 90% of the time almost, it's in the Bible, it's saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The same word used here, made well. He who endures to the end shall be saved. It is a cleansing that is deep, that is spiritual. It's more than just being healed physically, but the word means to be saved. And so Christ used this word of this man. I want you to think about this in terms of when you go and beseech God for things, when you ask of things, are you so happy to get what you want that you fail to acknowledge the giver of the gifts? I'm so happy I got what I wanted. I'm healed. I'm better. He answered my prayer and gave me the finances I want. He gave me this. He gave me that. Are we so happy to get what we want that we don't realize that the real healing is when you acknowledge God as the giver of the gift? You can be healed from the disease, but not be well. God can make you walk again when you're lame. He can make you see again when you're blind. That's all well and good, isn't it? But let me ask you this. If God gives sight to the blind, or freedom and cleansing to the leper, or if He makes the lame to walk, but they don't realize it's God and give glory to God and humble themselves to give thanks, what did it accomplish? What did all the sickness accomplish? You see, in our lives, we have all these things where God brings us down in weakness, whether it's of His choosing or whether it's of circumstance in this world. God brings us down and He puts us in hurt and pain to see if we will look to Him in faith, believing in Him. And when we receive what we ask for and desire, will we give Him the thanks? Do we see God in our lives? Are we the just living by faith, day by day, moment by moment, seeing the hand of God work? You see, the leprosy that they had on the outside was cleansed, but I tell you there was a deeper leprosy and a deeper sickness inside. The leprosy they really needed to be cleansed was a spiritual leprosy, a bacteria and disease that ostracized them from the fellowship of God. And that entering into His fellowship should be the goal and purpose of our lives. Friends, how do you enter into fellowship with Almighty God? It's not just by knowing the truth. It's not just by having something happen in your life. It's by coming to acknowledge God, to humble yourselves before the great Creator of the universe, and to give Him glory and praise. Thank you, God. There is no other way it works. Everything else in us will be defilement. It will be leprosy spiritually if we do not give God the glory and the thanks. There is nothing that will come out. Notice just very quickly here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in verse 20. Romans 1 in verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse," so that we are without excuse. We have no excuse. The heavens are telling the glory of God. But notice, "but because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God." Do you see God as God in your life? It's more than just knowing there is a God. It's seeing Him as God. Do you see the power of God in you today? Working in your families, working in your life, working in whatever you find to do. Is everything that you have a dedication unto God? So again, he says, "So although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." The real leprosy, the real sickness spiritually that ostracizes you from the fellowship of God. To not acknowledge Him as God. To not give Him glory because He's our God. And to not be thankful to Him. God has an amazing way of turning things around. And we talked about the Israelites going out in the wilderness, no food, and they complained. But you look at Jesus going out into the wilderness with 5,000 plus men and children and, you know, 2 fish, 5 loaves, not going to cut it. He gives thanks. One complained, one gave thanks. And what happened? You know, God provided for them both. But I tell you, the one who was right off was the just one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived by faith. And for the Israelites, they complained, and God in His mercy fed them. But then they complained again, and God in His mercy fed them. And they complained again, and they complained again, they complained again. They kept forgetting God. Though they saw him as God, though they saw the pillar by night and the cloud by day, though they knew God, they would not glorify him in their lives. And the challenge, the real challenge that comes to us is, will we humble ourselves to give him glory and thanks in everything? So that we can enter into fellowship with him. Turn with me to Psalm 100. We have such an awesome God. And whenever we feel a doubt in God's love, and whenever we sense a doubt in who he is or what he's doing, or as we talked about last week, that anger or resentment starts to come up in our relationship with God, I want you to realize that it is a checkpoint to say, okay, something's not right here. My thinking and perspective are off. Because I know God. I know this one who reveals himself and gave his only begotten son for me. I know this one. Now notice this in Psalm 100. He says this, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. And it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Would you just take that perspective in life? I'm here because of you, God. All this is a gift. Everything about life is from you. You are God, not me. I didn't make myself, you did. What is it you want of me? How can I bless you and praise you? I'm just so glad I'm alive and thinking and conscious before God. I mean, the gift of thought, the gift of reason, the gift of choice, the gift of blessing to eat and enjoy your labor. Do you realize the blessing after blessing after blessing that God gives to us that we should stand and shout and rejoice? Our God is God. How can you not love him? He is so awesome and good. And the blessings continue to flow. And all he says is, even in all this blessing, it's nothing compared to what shall be revealed. I'm putting you through this because there's so much more to give. He says, don't fear, don't show. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come back for you. How much do we have to be thankful for? Notice verse 4. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And one of the reasons we sing and we spend a time of worship, whether you're singing or just praying and meditating as we come to a worship service, is because we want to enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. When you stop to acknowledge God, you are stopping to humble yourself before the Creator of the universe and to put your heart in a place of humility that is ready to receive whatever God has. You have to come through this way. But I want to challenge you not just to say, okay, so when we come, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I want you to realize that in our hearts, where the real healing needs to take place, there must be a heart of faith that yields this praise and thanksgiving. And that is what brings us into his courts. And that is what allows us to enter his gates. It's thanksgiving. The hard-hearted, proud man, God says, I don't look at him. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Thanks is a combination of saying, I believe and I humble myself before your greatness, before all you are in love. Now you can enter. You see, those lepers were cleansed on the outside. But they weren't thankful. And Jesus said, where are they? Weren't there more? Aren't there any more to be found? They just received the healing of God. And yet they're not glorifying him as God. They know God, but they're not glorifying him as God nor giving thanks, as we read in Romans chapter 1. So what happens? You're going to become futile in your own mind and in your own thoughts. The healing comes when you start to see the work of God and acknowledge it. And start giving him thanks and praise knowing He is God. It's what takes you and turns your heart around and brings you into fellowship with Him. So no longer ostracized. No longer are you afar off with your leprosy. But being healed, He brings you into the camp. He brings you into His court and into His gates. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Wherever you are in your life, no matter how far you feel like you are from God, no matter if you say, I am in such sin, I've done wrong, I feel dirty and guilty and shamed over what I've done, you realize that is the time when you start to give praise to God and say, yes, I am, but You have appointed me to righteousness. By faith, I believe. Thank You, God, that You love me. Thank You, God, that You have delivered me. Thank You that the blood of Christ covers my iniquity. Thank You that there is nothing that can separate me from Your love. Thank You that by faith and believing in You, I know I stand in righteousness. Thank You by faith and belief, I know I am cleansed. This is what transforms the heart and mind that we enter into His courts. It's by the blood of Christ, through His flesh, that we enter into boldness, with boldness, into the throne, the Holy of Holies, where God sits. It's all by faith, by thanks, by praise, by humility. It is one heart before God that allows us to enter in to His courts. He says, 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. In everything, give thanks. It's a real challenge sometimes when you're looking at things that are happening in life to give God thanks. But what you're saying is, hey, there are circumstances that are bad, but thank You, God, that I know You will see me through. Thank You, God, that You're working things out. Thank You, God, that You're just with me. All the anxious care of life. Philippians chapter 4. Already had this verse read by Ethan today. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Again, notice that word, everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because you have faith in what's eternal. You have faith in Him who is eternal. And you trust that He'll work it out. You see, all of this will be resolved by God. I don't care what it is that you're going through, what it is that you face, what it is that aches your heart. Thank God that He is working it out. Thank God in the midst of your trials. Thanks to God because He can do it. Because whatever it is, He can change the circumstance. And what we find in our hearts then is that humility, is that faith by which we are saved, by which we have the faith where He looks to us and says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Because you believe in the Creator God. You believe in His love for you. And you're willing to go through whatever it is because you trust in that care and provision. You see yourself as the sheep needing to be led by the shepherd. And with that, there's nothing impossible. All things are possible to him who believes. And God knows. He says in Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Yes, walk in Christ Jesus. If you've received Him, walk in Him, being rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Give Him thanks. Let everything that you do be done unto Him with thanks. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, just be thankful before God. Thank you, God, that I can get up and go to work. Thank you, God, for this car that puts me here. Thank you, God, for the road that drives me there. It gives me the path to go through. Thank you for all the people that sacrifice so much to build all this infrastructure that I can have a nice home and a nice business and free-flowing water and water coming in and plumbing and the sewage and the electricity that comes into our neighborhoods and into our houses and all these sacrifices that I've made. All the things that people have done to make our lives better are a blessing from God. But I tell you that you can take all of it away. And there are things to be thankful for that no one can take from you. Your inheritance in Christ Jesus. The salvation in Christ Jesus. The life with God. The promise of an eternal inheritance. To be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. To be called the child of God. To be known as a son. To know that you have eternity standing before you. That come what may in this life, it is but a whisper to the eternity that stands before you. Nobody can take that away. Nothing. Not trial, of any famines, of any hardships, of any persecutions. Nothing can take you away from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you. Do you realize that moment by moment and day by day, through all the grievous trials, through all the things sore, that there is something to be thankful for continually? Because no matter how hard they beat on you, nobody can steal that joy from you and nobody can steal that promise. That's why we live here with God. That's why we gather on these Sabbaths to rejoice and celebrate the things that Almighty God is doing in our lives. To give Him praise and to give Him thanks. To shout with our voices and to lend our hearts to Him and say, we love you, God. Thank you for bringing me through all these trials and seeing me through. And I don't know what comes ahead, but I know that if I go through, as long as you are with me and you are guiding me and protecting me, I know it'll be good. For you are my shepherd. I shall not want. It's you, God. It's you, God. And that faith and humility is what strengthens and builds. And as we read in Philippians, when you are anxious in heart, when you find yourself distressed, just know it's a sign. Put it off as a marker in your own head. I know now I need to stop what I'm doing and thank God. It is by casting all of our cares and burdens upon Him with thanksgiving that we will receive the light and easy yoke, the freedom that we need to carry on. Doesn't mean you won't go through hardships, friends. I promise you, you will. Sorry, but it just has to be this way. God will test the genuineness of our faith. He will test to know. But notice what He says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When you think about the will of God and wanting to follow God, when you think about all the things you can do, right? We keep the commandments, or we go through, you know, certain practices, things that we do or don't do because we're following God. Do you think about being thankful in everything with that kind of esteem in your life? To realize that it is very basic, simple, elemental faith that in everything, giving thanks is saying, I believe in you, God. So easy to complain when you evaluate life without God. It is so easy to get depressed when you evaluate life without God. So often we want to blame God. And you look and you say, how can you blame? I keep giving and giving. And we even know, we already started this message by saying, what if God just gave us everything? If every time we asked, He just gave it and gave it and gave it and gave it, where would we be? We would be the spoiled lepers of the heart. We would be the ones defiled inside. We would be the ones ostracized in our hearts, in our spirits. We know that's not good that God gives us everything. Our prayer should be, thank you, God, because you know when I can handle it and when I can't. Give it to me when I'm ready. Don't give it to me when I'm not. And when you do that, it takes all care away. We've had people ask us about the church. We've been looking for a church place for months, right? Well, doesn't it bother you can't find a place? No, it really doesn't. It's up to God. When He wants us to have it, we will. If He doesn't, good, say no. I'd rather you say no than say yes to what will not be good for us. If you live your life this way, it takes all the pressure off. It's up to God. He will feed me. He will clothe me. He will protect me. He will provide for me. I trust Him. And I know you do. And that is why we're here to celebrate God. To give thanks to Him and praise, and to encourage one another to have this heart and attitude with God that, yes, God, whatever it is, thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for not giving. Thank you for blessing me with this. Thank you for taking it away. Thank you for the time you gave it and that I had it. And thank you for what you will work out through not having it now. Whatever it is. Friends, all this life is to see the genuineness of your faith with God. If you really believe that, then let's lay it up to Him, everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you and for me.